My ministry, thanks to my idea, is called the Ministry to Fallen Women and Other Angels with Standard Halos. And I am one of those people who is in and out of jail all the time. Because of that. Now, before I say anything else, please think of what is your definition of crime. Anybody? Louder, please.
Break the law.
Break the law. What else?
Sin.
Thank you. Crime, according to the Bible, is one aspect of sin, right? Now, what is the difference between the criminal sinner and the sin sinner?
No difference,
legal system. Why is there no difference? Right. I think the only difference we can find is one that cuts through both. Sin needs to be repented of, confessed, forgiveness asked, forgiveness received and accepted, and our sin is then washed away by the precious blood of the Lamb who was slain for our sins from the foundation of the world. And the only difference that goes through the criminal and the sin is that either category can either say no to salvation through the blood of the Lamb, and then we find this sin, unfortunately, in churches too, that the blood of the Lamb is not claimed. And then we, by our attitude, by our no to the blood of the Lamb, condemn ourselves to eternity in hell. God condemns no one. Jesus was crucified, dead and buried and rose again, that no one should perish, but all have eternal life with him. We, by our reaction to him, condemn ourselves to eternity in outer darkness. Or we accept this free gift that cost God everything. We accept it, and then we are forever with him in eternity. So what then remains of a difference? There is none. How do Christians get to jail? It's often a question that I'm asked when I say, yes, yes, we do have Christians in jail. How does a Christian get there? Well, that easily, as we commit any other sin. Now, I don't want a show of hands, but can any one of you say, I don't have temptation, I don't sin, I don't have a pet sin, I don't have any point on which Satan keeps getting at me and forcing me to confess all over again and repent? Somehow, our system breeds recidivism. It's built into the system, and Christians fall again and again. But that's why we are there, to love them back. Remember who was the one who Jesus took home when he returned from the cross? You remember, that was one of those nice, extremely well-dressed, extremely proud, extremely well-versed Pharisees, wasn't it? No. Who was it? A common criminal probably in accordance with what we say, a hard-boiled criminal who knew he had crucifixion coming. He repented during the last few hours of his life, right? And what happened to him? He went home with our Lord. That kind of a person who our jails, our prisons are full of, full to overflowing. But that's exactly the first fruits of our Lord's suffering. And if I know anything at all about our Lord Jesus, when he came home to his Heavenly Father, he had his arm around that fellow. And he entered heaven and said, Father, no words in any language could ever convey what it was like when you had to turn your head against me. Because you, the sinless perfection, the judge of all sin, could not look upon me. Father, that is what broke my heart. Father, it was unbearable to be the blackness of the sin of all mankind, of all ages, but it was worth it. Here, meet my brother, the condemned criminal, and he hugs him. And what does the Bible tell us? What happens when a saved sinner enters heaven? All heaven rang with glorious joy. And you know what? That is what God has called us to do. To come back to heaven with our arm around a sinner that had died in the electric chair, in the gas chamber. We are there to follow in his footsteps. We are there to do his job, right? That's what we are left with. Now, how do things go for a prison chaplain in a jail? Now, I want this to be your hour, okay? I want you to feel free to interrupt me at any time. When you've got a remark, a reaction, a question, right? I know one of the first questions is normally, how did you get to be a prison chaplain? Well, it was God's idea, not mine. When Jesus himself converted me out of Mahayana Buddhism, I could have thought of a million plus more glamorous ways to spend the rest of my life than to, as my oldest daughter calls it, being in and out of prison all the time. But when God gives you, me, us, anybody, that work which he means for us to do, and we feel, me? But I'm so unequipped, so unworthy. How can anybody like me do that? Once God points his finger at you, at anyone, he not only will hand us the tools, he will also develop in us the love. It's not always that easy. For instance, when I entered the jail for the very first day, and believe you me, there isn't a single theological seminary that gives you all that you need to know to get in there. Now, I promised to always proclaim the denominationally unadulterated, unchanged, untainted gospel, and also to always wear a clergy shirt. In those days, my neck size came in drab gray or dignified black. And I've always since then worn colorful maxi skirts. Helps. So here I entered the jail, prepared as far as I knew, as far as they knew, and here she was, the woman who later became my favorite felon. She was about 5'11" tall, weighing 250 pounds. She had that voice to match that appearance. And she'd always stand there like this comic strip. What is he, a master sergeant? He always stands like this with his fist right below his hip bones there. Chest out, stomach in, feet apart. So she looked me up and down and said, so you're the chaplain here? Yes. I want you to know that I don't want any part of religion. Neat introduction, isn't it? So I said, well, hon, I'm not here to cram religion down your throat.
Oh, what are you here for then?
Well, to help you in any way that I can.
Like what?
No, this was quite obviously not the time to say, well, if it would help you, I'd be happy to contact the pastor of your church. Right? So I looked around and noticed that there were 16 women in the women's jail, and there was 1 hour during which the telephone was there, and that was for a 20-hour period. Now, if you think 16 women, 1 hour, just think of a telephone number that's got high digits, like 989-7795. How long does it take just to dial it? And then how long? Ring, ring. It better be caught on the third ring. And with 16 women, how much time do you have to convey something meaningful beyond? Oh, I'm glad you're answering telephone. Well, I know Susie fell down the stairs. That's the daughter. Fell down the stairs yesterday and injured her knee. How is she? Has there been some x-ray? What does the doctor say? Information? I'm sorry. If I don't stop now, I'm going to be clicked off. So please be in tomorrow at the same time. Yes, I'm getting off. And I'll call you back. Please tell me what's going on. Okay? Thanks. Yes. Down. That's something that happens when there are 16 women using one telephone. So she probably found enough telephone calls that she trusted me with half of them for the next day. So she had use for the chaplain. I fared quite well with the rest of the people. And, you know, when you meet somebody like this, no part of religion, you know, somewhere this person either was turned off by somebody who felt better than she did, or she was deeply hurt by somebody, which can easily happen, right? Without any evil intention. So, the first thing for me that I could think of was, Lord, please help me. There's obviously a hurt in this woman's life. She was there on a charge, you wouldn't believe it. I'll tell you in a while. So I prayed, Lord, please send me help. And sure enough, this was long before Chuck Colson and Born Again became fashionable. Within a few days, I had in the jail a woman who was, by her own definition, a born-again Christian. How does a born-again Christian woman in her late 30s get into a jail? She was a widow, had, I forgot, 5 or 6 children, all ages, and was terribly lonely. What do we do when we feel terribly lonely? With no parents around to warn us, we may fall in love with just the wrong fellow, right? She did that. And with this wrong fellow, she got into a crime, shipping marijuana across state lines. In those days, a felony. And a felony carries with it a few years in a state or federal penitentiary. So we had her for a good long time. And for some reason, she had the same feeling about the other woman as I did. And we exchanged a few words, and then we reached through the bars and held our hands in prayer and agreed in prayer that God was going to touch her heart while she was still in prison. And after saying amen, I had the feeling like the cat that swallowed the canary. You don't know. You are placed in God's hands, and you'll just see. And sure enough, God brought about another circumstance which was very conducive to some heart searching, not by me, but God had brought my helper in. Delegating duty, right? Here, she had been incarcerated when one of her parents died. I forgot if it was father or mother. The other parent, all of a sudden, felt very seriously ill, so that she was notified. And she had once said that she was never going to attend a funeral handcuffed to a deputy anywhere in her life. Suddenly this became a possibility, and she went into her cell, double bunks in those days in the old jail, and went into her bed and began to cry bitterly. Now guess who her roommate was? The Christian woman. So she walked in there and asked, "What is the matter? Can I help you?" And something in her voice must have brought her to the point where she would open up and tell her the story. And God opened the first opportunity. So then the Christian woman and I were conversing about what to do next, and I helped her a bit. She helped her a bit and brought back information. So it was almost as if a two-sided triangle was in existence with a third side missing. And sure enough, God, our helper, brought about that opportunity. In those old days, I was allowed to sit in there, locked in with the women, and we'd drink this jail coffee. Now, jail coffee is something that Mrs. Olsen of Folger fame would never, ever approve of. But you've got a choice between lukewarm coffee that could burn a hole in your stomach or lukewarm water, so you choose the coffee. And I'd sit there and would teach them crocheting, which was in those days allowed in there. And while we were sitting there crocheting, I was also teaching my favorite felon, somebody asked me, "By the way, chaplain, did you always want to be a prison chaplain?" "Oh, no. Some 10. I forget how long ago it was, but okay, let's say some 15 years, nothing would have been further from my mind. Because, you see, I was a Mahayana Buddhist." "You were a what?" "I was a Mahayana Buddhist." "What's that?" "I'll tell you about that. But you see, Jesus himself converted me." "Oh, so I mean, how would you like the opportunity?" 13 women, to have this perfectly captive audience of 13 women, anywhere from shoplifter to prostitute to kidnapper. That's my favorite fellow. That was one of her charges, kidnapping. To tell them how Jesus himself converted you. And it was so quiet, you could have heard a mouse sneeze down in the basement if there would have been a mouse with a cold. And here, my favorite felon sat there like a sponge that had been dry for 17 weeks and soaking it up. Of course, we still could not talk. Neither one, she could not lose face, and I would not dare trespass. But here, the Christian woman was there, and in the meantime, I had asked my favorite felon if she would crochet me a pair of house slippers if I would bring her my own wool from home. Yes. Now, something interesting happened. The day after I brought the wool, I just got home, I heard the telephone ring. I jumped out of my shoes and into the room and caught it. Familiar voice. "Hey, chaplain, what's your shoe size?" Oh, 7.5B. No, 8A. 8A. "Thanks. How can I make your house slippers if I don't know your shoe size?" "I'm sorry, hon. 8A. Thanks. Wham." You know, I had just been at the jail, and that day it was full, the wing full, 16 women. You know what had happened? The woman who wanted no part of religion was sacrificing 48 hours to find out what my shoe size was so she could start crocheting. You know, it wasn't just that day. She could make her telephone call yesterday. Today she chose me. Tomorrow was the next time, and she had children. I think the Lord was beginning to work, don't you think so? Well, by the time she finished my house slippers, she had been shipped out to a women's reformatory in Shakopee, and left the finished house slippers with my Christian woman with these words, which I'll never forget. She told me, to tell you hello, and she said, and please tell the chaplain to pray for me. Beginning, right? Well, I sent a little note and thanked her for the house slippers. I don't ever put money into an envelope. So I bought some on sale, some brocade, two pieces large enough so she could make herself the shoulder bag that she always wanted. And now this was before the Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Men. So I got a copy, paperback, and brought it out and gave her at first the pieces of brocade, and she was very happy about it. And then I gave her Good News for Modern Men and said, and this is with my prayer that someday you'll be able to make good use of it. Now, you have to know her to know that I'm not exaggerating. We came nose to nose. Mm-hmm. All 250 pounds of her. Mm-hmm. And she said, Chaplain, you won't believe this. I turned to the Lord. I had no other way to go. God's first answer to our prayers had come, right? She was a Christian. Later on, when she was almost done with her sentence, we were in a Lutheran church in South Minneapolis on a panel. The first woman Chief Justice Rosa Leval was one of the people. My favorite felon and her volunteer and I were the other people. Now, she knew that I talked to her about her to all the church women groups and in any church where I was, that she was my favorite felon. So here she sat and she heard me tell them how she had responded. She had no other way to go. And I said, Pat, you remember that? She said, yep. She said, someone had to help me. I wasn't doing so swell. And she talked about what it's like to be an inmate to this audience, and something interesting happened. If you women were there in the audience, you had heard me speak at that church, who kind of pulled me at my sleeve and said, hey, she is the one? She doesn't look like a criminal. Mm-hmm. What's a criminal supposed to look like? Please, any answer? I think if you have an answer, it may help the police. Also, I've had it happen to me from so many sides. You're a prison chaplain? Yes. Why? You don't look like one. Well, I'm sorry about that. Could you tell me what a prison chaplain is supposed to look like? Okay, well, simply not like me. But I am one. Sorry about that. Today, 10 years later, my favorite felon is the mother of a very lovely young girl, at that time 3 years old, who was attending Sunday school of a church that her mother would not attend when she came out of prison because, hold on to your seats, because it was not spiritually deep enough. God had really, really led her into such depths of faith and biblicality that today she is really able to help others. Now, she is just a typical prisoner. There must be thousands around. Why did she commit crimes, anything from a drunk driving over theft, over bank robbery, armed robbery with a deadly weapon with the intent to kill and kidnapping? She told me that she was the black sheep in a Christian family. Now, I know there is a general tendency among Christians, and especially some people who consider themselves very biblical, that a black sheep. Okay, let me ask you the question. Have you had any experience, people you know, that had black sheep in their families? and that came to church regularly. Has anybody had the experience of how black sheep are treated? How?
They're ostracized.
Ostracized, right? What happens? What happened in that case?
Well, in the case that I'm thinking of, they would pray over her. They would and humiliate her in that way.
Yes, I think that happens too often, especially with that kind of well-meaning Christian. It gets everybody together. And this kid is already mentally in trouble, psychologically in trouble, maybe even physically. Good grief. The last thing that kid needs is some of these nice Christian, and I mean nice in both ways, right? The nice and the, oh my goodness, nice. And hold hands and pray. And it makes it worse. And I'm sure it made it much worse in that case. Did that child run away?
Yeah, she came to us after she'd been in about 8 foster homes.
8 foster homes. Some of them Christian, I imagine. All of them or some of them?
One very fine Christian home that was helpful and helped undo some of the damage that had been done.
I would probably say that this foster home where she was demonstrating the love of Christ rather than the love of the loving Christian, can you see? The love of Christ. There's so much damage done. And what happens is, as in that case, I'm sure also, that person throws Christ out along with the Christians, which means the church. Isn't that the case? How often do I still hear that inmates give me the same kind of answer with just variations of wordings. When I find out, yes, there was a church connection, yes, there was Christian upbringing, well, do you think that maybe you would want to find yourself a church? Okay, if you're really not happy with your denomination, go elsewhere. Go to church in a different denomination every week for maybe 10 weeks in a row and see if you can't find a place where you could feel at home with the people, with the pastor, with the way the word is preached, with the way you can worship and pray. Are you kidding? No, dead serious. Why? Go to church with all those hypocrites? And I sit there and nod my head and say, I guess I understand what you mean. You see, it happens to me so many times when I enter a church where I've never been before, and I see them sit there, all those hypocrites. And I ask myself the question, yes, there are all those hypocrites. Do you really think that one more is going to hurt that bunch that much? And I answer no and go in. Doesn't it take one to recognize one? And let's be honest, how many times are we guilty of hypocrisy? Anybody here who's never been guilty of that? Then get your hand up. I have been guilty of it so many times that I've had to say, Lord, how awful. How awful, but how on earth could I act like that? I'm dead ashamed of myself, please forgive me. You see, it's very often the churchianity that drives inmates even back into a crime, because we're not ready to accept them. It gives them the wrong picture. Now, can anybody tell me where in the Bible it says that from the moment of our, baptism, confirmation, conversion, sanctification, whatever the right appropriate vocabulary is, that everything is just marvelous. Thank you, fine. No, I don't have a headache anymore. Nobody says anything wrong, and I'm just as nice as it can be. And no, nobody dies. Nobody suffers from cancer. Everything's, oh, thank you, just fine. Italian sausage, bologna. That smile that many of us put up takes a whole roll of scotch tape to stay up there. How many of us have been guilty of that? Why? Because, what's that word we should use? Is it pride? We can't admit something goes wrong, or we have done something that we could be ashamed of. We are, thank you, just fine. And you know what it does? That person who really needs that as badly as a hole in a head feels, after everybody Sunday morning says that, I must be the only one for whom things go wrong. You know, one kid fell into the mud puddle, the last pair of pants is just going to the laundry, and after you've got the little girl into the dress and something snaps and you need a pin to hold it together, and you're finally out on your way, and there's that run in your stocking, and you have no time to change, and you get to church, everybody is fine. What do you say? Oh, thank you, fine. People start drinking because they feel I must be the only one to whom it happens. And alcoholism and marijuana smoking, and then we go on to, well, you know it, you know some of those words, speed, angel dust, white lady. It goes from step to step. That's how Christians get into jails and into federal institutions. And we could be so much of prevention. We could be so much of openness. We could be so much of love, of acceptance. Why is it that we have to wear masks? Oh, please now don't get depressed. I know by now, I've been talking for half an hour. I'm sure that there are many things that you would just really want to know. I felt I had to introduce the subject of fallen women and other angels with gendered halos by pointing out that we, the Christians, the Christian church, are falling down on our job. So please start asking questions, start reacting, because by the time I may get back to talking some more about it, I'm going to be here till the 25th. You may be gone, so please, this is your time. Not all at once, please.
Well, what should we be doing with strangers that come into church and are we not? We're not being friendly enough, we're not befriending them, we don't jump up to try to save them when they can't hit them.
No, we don't. But it depends very much on the size of your church, if you can easily spot a stranger or not. I think that one of the first things that we can do is make sure that our greeters are old-time members and who would alert newcomers, not newcomers to church, but newcomers to being greeters, alert them to people who are new. So and so here, introduce that person is new, and introduce them to any people who have been there a few times, and make them aware of the fact that maybe they should use the picture dictionary, directory, I mean. It's a good thing for church to have picture directories and have them kept up. And maybe, and this is my idea, when somebody new comes, have pictures of them and put them somewhere and greet them friendly, welcome them to church, ask them if there's anything that you could do for them to help them to worship the next time. And, you know, just that kind of, there is no recipe that would be valid for everybody, but you use your own style. And if you cannot do anything else, and if you're not sure if that person is a newcomer or not, smile and say, hello, maybe you've been here a long time, but I'm not sure I know you. I am Elaine Smith. Who are you? It's that simple. I know we have got a shyness, because maybe that person has been there for 35 years.
Yeah.
Okay, since when are we fear-proof? But just, well, okay, sorry, I didn't ever meet you. Well, I've been always sitting here. Have you got a favorite seat? That's sometimes at fault, isn't it? Or somebody's got to dash out and meet somebody, or go to another place. We can simply make them more welcome. If they don't come back, so what? A smile is never wasted. That's the beginning. And we can invite openness by being open. Ask him simple questions. That's the beginning.
And then listen to what they say.
Right, yes, listen. And try and remember. Yes. Yes.
Charles Colson has written a book, Life Sentence.
Yes.
Are you familiar with it?
Yes, I am.
I suppose he deals only with male prisoners. Method effective?
Well, yes. I know him personally. I met him quite a few years ago, and I worked quite a bit with his volunteers. Yes, his method is very effective. And if I understand it right, there is going to be a greater involvement in women's institutions also. Chuck Colson not only has these prayer and Bible study and worship groups, volunteers go into the institution. He has also set up a nationwide network, which is very helpful. You see, sometimes there's a man in Walla Walla, and his wife and his kids are in somewhere in Texas, and well, she cannot come and visit him because she hasn't got money, because he got involved with the people who were so-called helping him out financially, which got him into crime, makes her what? A welfare bum, right? I would say welfare bums are to be found elsewhere, like Chrysler and some of those big concerns. They are welfare bums. These poor people are ill-fare people. They don't get enough to live on, if they really mean to live. She cannot see him, right? And if he gets a home furlough, he cannot see her either. Families are suffering. When one man or one woman is incarcerated, usually the whole family is behind bars, so to speak. So Chuck Colson has set up volunteer stations. For instance, if the man from Walla Walla needs to go to see his family in Texas because he's got, let's say, 3 weeks, a volunteer will contact another volunteer in a different state, and this first volunteer drives the man to that station. In the meantime, they become friends, right? Behind the wheel, the humming of the motor, the rolling wheels, and the landscape flying by opens hearts up. I find that true myself in counseling. And so here, he stays with a family for a night until somebody, maybe a member of that family or somebody else, brings the man to the next station. There's another friendship, an exchange of addresses and of things they've got in common. By the time he is with his wife, there are people whom he feels at home with, brothers and sisters in Christ, sinners, convicts of sin, all of us. And so there's a network established, which is very, very helpful and very effective. And I feel we need much more. along those lines. And that is also a network which is very helpful in making employment possible, which would be otherwise very difficult because of the trust element and the reinstilled self-worth and our self-esteem in the prisoner. Does that answer your question?
What is your evaluation of Chaplain Ray's program in Texas, particularly in response to maybe the library books that people can donate us, books and such?
I have never met him, and I'm not corresponding with him, but I have heard very good things about him. Yes, it is good to have this library. And yes, it is good to be able to do those things through him. The thing that upsets me a bit is that there are so many struggling ministries, while these local ministries, I mean, I'm not saying anything against him, but what aches me a bit is that people will, from all over the nation, will focus on his ministry. And it's really blasphemy, which is marvelous. He's got cards, greeting cards, and books and all sorts of things, which are marvelous. But I also wish that, to use an advertising slogan, support your local prison chaplain. That's the only misgiving I've got. I wish he would bring the concern more to the local servants in this area. That's the only thing. But yes, he is a very effective man. He is. And it's a good program.
How do you approach a really hardened criminal, a lady, to get the word of God into her heart? How do you start out? What conversation do you do?
Well, I think my favorite felon is a fairly good example. She didn't want any part of religion. And there are others. Like somebody said, hey, don't you want to maybe at least talk with a chaplain? You don't have to touch religion. I wouldn't know what to say to a chaplain. In the meantime, and I'm smiling, say hi. No, well, you can say hi. Hi. Well, you know, you could ask me, what's the weather like out there? See, not a ray of sunshine. Not daylight, anything. What is the weather like? And then, you know, I've got two typical answers. Either is, you'll hate me for telling you, it's beautiful. Ideal temperature, the sun is shining. It's marvelous. You know, it's a day like, it would be nice to have jail outdoors today. Which brings about a reaction, you know? She can't help but laugh, because it's so funny, it's not funny, but you have to laugh or you would cry. And that tends to open it up a bit. Or if you ask me about the weather, let me tell you, if there's one good thing about being in here, it's the weather. It's gruesome. My feet are icicles, and if I shake my head, I feel icicles in my thoughts almost. Really good to be in somewhere, even here. That bad? Mm-hmm. Almost worse. You're just something humor. I was dignified. I was an introvert before God got around to changing me. And I've become an extrovert. And God is giving me a humor to fit the situation. I may not be able to give her the word of God via quoting Bible, which is something I usually have to avoid anyhow. But you know, God has promised that he will not allow his word returned unto him void. I probably have not done anything to bring her religion to her. I have responded to her in a smile, jokingly, and She knows that I accept her. She feels something of a warmth coming to her. The Bible doesn't tell us that we have to do it all, from sowing the seed to watering and fertilizing and watering some more and harvesting. See, so many times I throw a seed, she is going to go elsewhere. Somebody else is going to fertilize it a bit. Somebody else is watering. I just trust God that He will do it. Sometimes I hear that elsewhere she has been converted through the Holy Spirit. So we don't do the converting, the Holy Spirit does. And I am not making a special effort even. Shame on me, huh? I guess not. I don't make a special effort to touch them if they are not touchable. I can tell you of an example of a man. How do I get to minister to men? Well, it started with ministering to juveniles, boys and girls, and meeting the young brother of a sophisticated bank robber, armed bank robber. And I was conducting the wedding for one of the sisters to another former ex-con outmate. I call them inmates and outmates, who is, thank you, doing very well. Here I met the older brother who had just been out of a federal prison for about 2 or 3 weeks. He committed another few cases of armed bank robbery, this time with his younger brother. I know we don't have the time to get into this in detail. I wish we could, because it's so typical. But the older brother, knowing me, responded to my asking for him, and we sat and talked. We talked for about an hour. And here came the story of a little boy who had 2 brothers, 2 sisters, a father and a mother, but did not have a family, who was dyslexic, is dyslexic, everyone in the family. Very sensitive, very intelligent, and very, in teacher's eyes, obnoxious. Now, you know, we haven't been able to really handle dyslexia in any acceptable way for too many years, right? So here, it gets from bad to worse. He runs away from home, he gets channeled, and finally ends up a hardened criminal. And the more hardened they are, the softer and more vulnerable the inside is. This man doesn't know how to talk with people on the outside. It's a different lifestyle. It's a different kind of communication in there. Being in a man's prison, he doesn't know how to talk to a woman. He doesn't know how to act toward a woman. While his heart yearns to a relationship which would kind of normalize his life. He's a healthy man. He wants a wife someday. No idea how to even start a normal, inoffensive, just a normal conversation. Until it gets so painful, he knows he has to commit another crime that's worthy of long-time incarceration to get over the hurt. I knew that the gun which they were using had been practiced many times. It was a well-working gun, loaded, and you know, there's no such thing as a good gun misfiring twice in a row. God had his finger in front of the gun. He did not want this man to commit a murder and kill the teller. I knew this from his brother. And I asked him, would you really, I know you've been using a gun in your hold-ups, but would you really shoot to kill somebody? He said, I am very short-tempered. If somebody would get between me and my getaway car, yes, I would shoot to kill. I said, I believe you would. But, you know, I've got the feeling that while you were getting ready to pull the trigger, something inside of you would cry, kill me before I kill you. He looked straight at me and said, yes, I know. I am very suicidal. I put my hand on his head and said, I know It hurts deeply, but please, please, there is nothing in this life that is worthy that you should throw your one and only life away. Because eternity is an awfully long time to spend in hell, never to get out. And you are a very, very precious human being. You are made in the image of God. And God loves you. If you were the only living being on earth, Jesus would have come and died on that cross and rose again just so you could enter heaven. That's how much he loves you. And I love you too. Because you are worthy of all the love that God and anyone can give you. He said, Madam, you'll have most people disagree with you on that point. I said, I know. That's their problem, and I have absolutely no intention to make it mine. You are a very precious human being, and nobody can take that dignity away from you. Sure, the image of God is marred in all of us, but God still loves us. Please don't ever forget it. He said, how could I? He said, good. I don't want you to. And I asked him, do you want me to come and see you the next time? Whereupon he answered, I don't remember the exact wording, but he appreciated very much spending this whole hour or longer and talk with me and share these deep feelings that he had. He said, but please don't come back because you have touched on something in me which I would rather not have touched. I said, I honor that. But please, I want you to know, if you ever change your mind, I'm always going to be there for you. And don't forget, God loves you. When the deputy came to take him away, I hugged him, and I really hugged him and said, God bless you. Whereupon the deputy looked at me as if he could have just killed me. And I was wondering, could anybody at that moment think of anybody who was in greater need of God's blessings than this man? See, it is there in them. This is a very hardened criminal, very dangerous. But God's love, not I, but God's love, which just came through me to him, touched him. I still pray for him, as I do for his brother. Somewhere, I don't even know where he is, but somewhere, somebody is going to touch him again. Somebody whom he trusts enough to be touched. And I fully believe with all my heart, when I get to heaven, that Chuck Thompson is going to be there. You simply pray and allow God to guide you. The toughest guys with the most offensive language and most offensive behavior, man or woman, are the ones who are the weakest and the softest on the inside, because offense is the best defense, and there are tears on the inside. And as long as the hearts of criminals, of sinners, are crying, God is crying, because we are made in his image, and that includes our emotions. When anyone suffers, the whole body suffers, and God suffers along with him. That's why it is such a terrible crime to not offer anyone, no matter how offensive they may be to whatever they offend in us, not to extend to them a token of God's love. It's that simple. You see, if God loves me, in spite of all the dark, dark potential that I know have to be somewhere in me, even though I may not know about them, and by God's grace I may never know. If God can love me in spite of what he knows about me, what's my problem with anybody out there? And let's not forget, Jesus went home with his arm around one of those sinners, and he has left for us to do the same. And even if we can make all heaven ring once in 10 years, wow, wouldn't that be marvelous? It's God's love and eternity with him. I'm afraid I have not touched on many, many things that you would probably want to have known about. I'm going to be here another 2 weeks or so. Maybe there's a possibility that we could get together and return to this topic. So with this, I want to tell you, I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your interest. And in plain English or Hebrew, Shalom Elechem. May God's peace and God's love be with you tonight and always. Amen.
Shalom. Shalom.